Amen. Thank you, Pastor. I sure appreciate you and your wife, the Portmans, and this church. You know, every time God gives me something or places it in my hands, I think, why? Who am I that I would deserve such honor, such blessing, such gifting from God? And the answer is, I'm not anybody. But God is just looking for anybody willing. And we're just so grateful for what God is doing here. If you would stand with me this evening, I'm going to turn to the book of 1 Timothy. And reading from the 4th chapter, First Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. This is a letter from an old preacher to a young preacher. And as we read the Bible, we understand that it's not just Paul talking to Timothy, it's God speaking to us through his word. And when there's a charge to Timothy or a charge to those under his care, we recognize that it's not just a charge to Timothy or a pastor or a deacon or a leader, but it's really a charge to anybody who wants to be in the kingdom of God. Amen. And so as we read from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "These things command and teach." Verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." And if you would pray with me, Jesus, the name above all names, only you can anoint and touch, God. You can have your way here tonight, God. You can do the work here. We just believe in you. We trust in you. We're confident in you. We pray for your anointing here tonight in Jesus' name. And you can be seated. Command and teach. This is what Timothy was charged with. This is what Bible teachers, pastors, leaders, Sunday school teachers, anyone who will share the word of God is charged with, command and teach. And indeed, in God's kingdom, there are commands. The Ten Commandments, for example. When Peter was visiting the house of Cornelius and he saw that they had received the Holy Ghost the same as he did, he commanded that they be baptized in the name of the Lord. And here, a young preacher is commanded to command and to teach. Commandments by themselves, well, they might feel harsh if they're not accompanied with teaching. We might just hear the commandment and take the attitude, well, who are you to tell me anything? But when there's teaching that goes along with it, then the commandment is something that we want to do. So commandments, it might feel like we're just taking an order. But teaching adds to the command and actually makes us say, I like that command. I think I'm going to do that command. In fact, there is a famous military general and former president of the United States that said, leadership is the art of getting someone else to do something you want done because they want to do it. And I think the kingdom of God is that way. For an example, we won't turn to it, but we look at Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured unto you again. The command in that verse is very simple. Give. Did you catch that one? Give. When my kids were young and they were horsing around with something that they shouldn't, a toy or something making noise, I gave them a one-word order, give. And I put out my hand. Pastor, I'm glad you don't preach that way. Give. The teaching is found in the same verse. And the teaching gives us why, and it gives us how, and it gives us what happens if we do. If we do, it shall be given unto us. The teaching continues, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. And God's doing the pressing down and shaking together and running over. So we know it's going to be done correctly. And finally, the decision is ultimately left up to us. The command is give, the blessing follows, the teaching is there in the same verse, and then we get to decide if that's what we want to do or not. We can either ignore, we can consider, we can delay, or we can just say, yes, I think I want to do that command because I know that there's blessings that follow, and so I'm just going to do it. And when we're taught, we simply want to do the things that God wants us to do. And this is a great church that will both command and teach. And it makes it very, very easy. You know, I was considering this verse, these things command and teach. You really can't have one without the other. A command alone will probably turn everyone away that won't understand the benefit of it. Teaching alone seems like it would be okay, but if the teaching is without the commandment, or if the commandment followed long after the teaching, then it might seem that the teaching is open for discussion or debate. We can debate, we can question, we can think that the nature of God is fluid or inconsistent. It isn't. And so there has to be a commandment that goes along with the teaching so we understand it's either yes or no. And so the commandment is important and the teaching is important. And it's important for us to understand the benefits in obeying the commandments of God. Really, it's always up to us to decide. Jesus said, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. When we hear teaching, we consider it along with the commandment that goes with it. And as I mentioned, we can ignore, delay, consider, conform. We can do anything we want with it. And sometimes, if you're like me, you're good at playing games. You hear something, it's like, nah, I know that's right. And I'm going to pretend that I'm considering that, but really I'm just delaying that, knowing that I'll probably forget in a few days. I'm sorry, that's just human nature. But the Bible addresses this as well. And we've all been there. We've all felt this. When we delay, God will speak through the pastor, through other means, and he'll teach and preach the same thing. That's right. I was going to consider that, wasn't I? And if we put it off again, then it's going to be preached again. And ooh, yeah, that's right. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. I watched a little YouTube video on screen printing, and it's a process that's been around for a long time. And what they do is they take this media, sometimes it's silk, and they'll burn an image into it and allow ink or dye to be passed through that image. So if I was going to print a t-shirt that had, let's say, a very fancy image on it and had multiple colors, you can only do one color at a time. So they stretch out the shirt and lay it down and then put the silk screen over it, squeeze out the dye one color at a time, and with a squeegee just wipe across the silk and press it down. And on the t-shirt, let's say you start with the color red, all of a sudden you've got red. But the image is incomplete. And so you take another silk screen that's got an image that's very, very similar, but it will only enhance the first image. And then you put the next color down, and then the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And before too long, you see the image on the t-shirt from a series of screen printing. And finally, it's complete. This phrase, putting the brethren in remembrance, is really the same thing. We hear the word of God preached, we might ignore it, but it's still there. It doesn't return void. We might consider it. We might conform immediately, but the first image is put there. It's in our mind. The preaching is there. We hear it again, and more is added. We hear it a third time. Suddenly, the image is starting to come to life in us. We hear it again. Hey, all of a sudden, we're starting to agree with this. And we're starting to do this. And the blessings of God are starting to come. Sometimes it takes a lot. And sometimes it takes a lot of preaching the same. We should never get tired of hearing the same preaching, never. Because God's trying to form something in us. And so it's always good and it's best when we look at the teaching and then compare our own lives. There's a golf instructor. I've seen some of his videos. I read part of his book. And his method of teaching is very simple. He says, here's what you do. Go practice and then get something to record yourself swinging a golf club and then compare it to what the perfect swing is. And look at your swing and compare. If you see that you're missing something, change that, try again until your swing matches the perfect swing, and then you'll get the results that the perfect swing gets. Command and teach works the exact same way. We hear it, we try it, we hear it again, and so we have to compare ourselves again. So we try it again, we hear it again, and all of a sudden, before long, we're starting to conform to this image that's being taught to us. And it all starts with commanding and teaching. In Ephesians, the Bible says that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. That's the goal, the unity of the faith. Because the Bible's singular, it's not going to change. And the knowledge of the Son of God, we heard about that this morning. Unto a perfect man. Well, who's got the perfect golf swing? Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So it's an uphill battle. But we hear the preaching and then we check our own lives. Ooh, I need to change there. And when we need to change, you know what the good news is? God is so merciful. If he's dealing with us, that means there's still time. He's still allowing us to change. Someone said once that the altar is like a landfill. We just back up all the trash that we have and we just leave it at the altar. And then God sends us away with blessing. Notice Ephesians didn't say, and he gave some drill instructors barking orders and some ruling class elites who never practice what they preach. Whether we're mask wearers and shelter-in-place people or not, I think we can all agree that there's an irony that this coronavirus business has given to us, and that is the rule makers, the people in authority who mandate the masks and tell us to shelter in place, are they themselves found in their vacation homes and out and about without masks? Intuitively, doesn't this seem wrong? It's like the parents who have poorly behaved children. And so what they decide to do is they need to show the children that regular church attendance is very important. And so they drop them off and ask the pastor, what time is service over so that I can pick them up when it's done? But in God's kingdom, leadership, or really any one of us, is never exempt. Never exempt. In fact, leadership, the saints of God, whether we're leaders or not, are expected to exemplify the behavior, character, and godliness that God requires. We read in our opening text that we should be an example of the believers in everything we do, in word, the things that we say, what we teach, in charity, how we respond and deal with other people, in everything. And so when we read the qualifications for a bishop here in 1 Timothy or a deacon, we might think, well, I'm not a bishop, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a deacon, and so therefore I'm exempt. But the goal is until we all come to the unity of the faith, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we strive to do the same that God requires of bishops and deacons. And really the end goal is if anyone were to examine any part of our lives, what would they see? Would they see the words that we speak are sometimes harsh? Would they see the spirit with which we speak them are very kind and gracious? Would they look at our lifestyle? Would they see where we go? Would they see what we see? Would they find us to have this godly character? In other words, can they compare the image that we present and that we live to the image of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? So that's really our goal. I know, and it's a tough goal. So as Pastor mentioned, inch by inch. Sometimes with me, it's like a quarter of an inch by a quarter of an inch. If we go back to the first part of 1 Timothy in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it's the usual greeting. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Sometimes greetings in these epistles, at least when I do this, I just read right past them. Think, well, I got to get to the meat of the text. This is just a hello, dear Aunt Sally, sincerely yours. It doesn't really mean anything. But that's never true in the Bible because every word of God is pure. And so when we look at this familiar greeting, it's really to a spiritual son from a spiritual father and ultimately from a heavenly father. And I know personally the greatest honor in my life is to be a father. And I am both a physical and a spiritual father to who I think are two of the finest boys God ever created. And I'm sure you in your own families would beg to differ, and that's right. And thankfully, I've got both a good earthly father and a fantastic heavenly father that I've got an example to model. And so the word father in here in this text from God our Father, in part, is one who imparts life and then is fully committed to that life, bringing into being to pass on the potential for likeness. So he's trying to pass on the potential for his likeness in us. He's our heavenly father in that regard. It's easy to see this from an earthly father to an earthly son. You see a child and you just see him walk and you know whose son that is. You don't even have to know, either by the way he looks or the gait of his step or the mannerisms with which he acts, you can just tell. And ultimately, that's our goal. So our Heavenly Father imparts life, not only from birth, but from our second birth, from regeneration, or being born again, as described in other portions of the Scripture, and then is committed to it through ongoing sanctification until we more closely resemble our Heavenly Father. And someone says, hey, I see him in you, which is our ultimate goal. Now, a good father knows how to give good gifts to his children. And our Heavenly Father can give us gifts that we cannot obtain in any other way. And in this simple greeting, God extends grace, mercy, and peace. How can you achieve that by yourself? You can't work hard enough. You can't meet the right people. There's nothing we can do to achieve these things except consider and conform when we hear commands and teaching. Grace here is really just God's favor. It's freely extended to give himself away for us like any good father might do. Mercy here is compassion or pity, but it's based on a covenant love, on this willingness of God to see life through from beginning all the way through eternity. And so it's not just a one-time event, but God's mercy is based on his covenant with us as a father from beginning to end. And so we can never say, well, I've gone too far, I've done too much. You don't understand the nature of the Father. And then there's peace, this wholeness. In other words, everything is joined together properly. Not necessarily that we've got everything in order, but everything is at peace between us and our Maker. And we know this, that there's no greater feeling in the world. When we're taught and we understand the nature of God, we're likely to obey his commands because we know that he is this heavenly Father. And it's never in his nature, never, never to deprive us of anything good, never. that's a tactic of our enemy to say, well, God's trying to deprive you.
Right.
If God doesn't want you to have something, it is definitely not for our benefit. We read this morning 1 Timothy 3:16 about the mystery of godliness, and it talked about how God was manifest in the flesh. Godliness here is connected with the very nature of God in this mystery of godliness. If we want to live and be like God, then we need to know everything that there is to know about God. Remember the old acronym WWJD, what would Jesus do? That was here for a little while, and then it was gone. We don't have to wonder what would Jesus do, because God himself was manifest in the flesh. And so we understand what he would do because he lived a life here on earth. And we have a historical record in the Bible that this supreme being, this creator, this owner, this sustainer of all things was made visible and clear and graspable to us. He is the perfect man in the video of the golf swing that we're trying to emulate. Does our life look like his? Well, that's okay. There'll be more preaching, and we'll get a chance to work on it some more.
Amen.
We've been instructed recently and throughout the years that God is not looking for better methods. He's looking for better men. In fact, in the month of July, Pastor Portman taught a series on a building program, and it wasn't about pushing out the wall and adding on. It was about this body, this temple, this building program. And so with that, we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous." In verse 7, it says, "Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." So this is a lot of stuff for a bishop, isn't it? But these are the things that God is looking for. When pastor says we need better people, it's like the people that can conform to the image of Christ. And as long as we're willing to do so, God says, "I've got a program for that. I'm really glad you're willing to do that."
Amen.
And so this bishop then is a pastor or a position of oversight and ministry, a personal visitation. And if you were to desire that, the Bible says you really are desiring a good work. And good here is not a throwaway adjective. We're talking about a moral good, of good character. It's noble, and it's seen to be so. Not professing to be good, but actually being good, and so people see that there's goodness there. And when that happens, others can't help but to notice, wow, that is a good man. And so, even if we're not called to be a bishop, we can still desire it, or we can desire the goodness that a bishop has, and we can certainly desire the characteristics that God requires of a bishop. Blameless, never caught doing wrong, not even when falsely accused or criticized. I don't know if I'm there yet. I know our pastor is, though. And so when the character attack is the matter of the character attack is fully known, it's found to be unjustified and groundless, blameless. Ooh, that sounds like a harsh criticism. Well, let's hear the matter out. And then it's found to be without ground. Vigilant, tempered and free from negative or life-changing influences, including sin, addictive substance, or negative behavior. Vigilance. Sober, of sound mind, always exercising self-control and modesty. Of good behavior, virtuous, orderly. When I read through some of these, I can picture people in the church, and sadly, none of them are me, but it's a work in process. Given to hospitality, in other words, loving your neighbor, the second commandment. which is like unto the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Apt to teach, always speaking the truth in love, not just commands. We've got command and teach, having the spirit of a teacher, not a ruling class elite. No striker. This one seems easy, doesn't it? Okay, I haven't hit anybody lately, so I've got this one covered. And we don't want to be a striker, go around hitting people, but this goes even further to the point in which we ought not to be contentious or argumentative. Not greedy of filthy lucre. This is not a phrase we use in everyday language, filthy lucre. But have you seen the I think it was Norman Rockwell, a merchant is selling a chicken to a shopper, and he put it on the scale, and the merchant is pressing down, looking at the scale, and the shopper is pushing up, each of them trying to get just a little bit of dishonest gain. Filthy lucre is a lifestyle or an activity that causes us to get gain dishonestly. Patience, gentle, mild, forbearing one another in the spirit of love. Yesterday, my son and I were warming leftovers in the microwave, and I was upset that it took a minute and 13 seconds to heat up my leftovers. He was upset that it took 4 button presses to get there. So we decided that we need a microwave. You just close the door, and it senses what's in there, and it heats in 4 seconds or less. We have need of patience. Not a brawler. In other words, always looking to be a peacemaker. In the Beatitudes, Jesus said that the peacemakers are not only blessed, but also called the children of God. In verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. So what is a deacon? In Acts chapter 6, there was grumbling and complaining because widows were being neglected. And so to resolve this, the disciples called a meeting. And they met with faithful men and asked for help with the daily tasks of the ministry, saying, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. The word deacon literally means someone who serves tables. One of these men was Stephen, described as full of faith and power. We know who Stephen was. It didn't end well for him, at least on this earth, but it will in the next life. In God's kingdom, leaders are servants. Deacons are ordinary people who take on servant roles, both inside and outside of the church. And the word literally means not only one who serves tables, but also one who is always found busy. When we're found busy helping others, God can entrust us with great power and great authority. Think of Stephen. Stephen was given authority just because he wanted to serve others. The qualifications then for a deacon is really not much different than that for a bishop. All of the traits God is looking for, he really wants us all to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You've probably noticed wherever you work, or if you're retired, wherever you have work, there's at least a few different types of people at work. One always says yes and will get the job done and goes above and beyond, and he just looks for things to do even though he was never asked to do them. On the other end of that spectrum, there's someone who looks for the absolute bare minimum and then goes just underneath that. And so I ask, who would you rather have work for you? And so God is asking us, who do you think we would want in the kingdom of God? And so the church, the kingdom of God, this world, is desperate for deacons, for faithful saints who are willing and ready to serve, who are willing to work hard, who are willing to always be busy. And to serve like this, it's a recipe for success both inside and outside of the church. Amen. These things, command and teach. So what are these things? If we look back to the first part of our text, these things could refer to literally all of 1 Timothy, and they probably do. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And so these things have to be taught as well. And Jesus himself put less importance on the body and more importance on the soul when he said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And we understand how important our eternal soul is. And when it says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly," here we're being warned of a grave danger. Expressly means very specifically and in no uncertain terms that in the latter times, our time, there will be some that will depart from the faith. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils are things that cater to the flesh. We've all heard them. The seducing part means they sound good. They even mix in truth. Maybe we'll quote a verse, probably taking it out of context or twisting the meaning, and using it to fit a narrative that caters to the flesh or to our own human intellect. Here's a simple example. A man I knew, he asked me, "What would you rather I do? I can go to church and think about fishing, or I can go fishing and think about church. Which would you have me to do?" And I thought, and as I consider that, it's really a seductive argument because it caters to the flesh. Hey, I'm off the hook. I can do anything I want to. But really, those aren't the only choices. You could go fishing and think about fishing, or you could go to church and think about conforming to the Word of God, too. And so we have to be careful for these seductive spirits that say, "Yeah, that's for someone else. We don't have to conform to that. We can live any way we want to." It's that seductive part of it that caters to the flesh. And the Spirit is speaking expressly that we have to be careful of that. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, we're commanded and taught to war a good warfare and to hold faith and a good conscience. It literally goes on to name two people who did not war a good warfare and who did not hold faith in a good conscience. And so Paul said, "I've given them over to Satan so that they learn not to blaspheme." I hope it ended well for them. One of them was Alexander. In later portions of Scripture, he gave Paul all kinds of fits. The other one was Hymenaeus. Hymenaeus was notorious for these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, telling people things that would cater to the flesh and didn't conform to sound doctrine. We can prevent this by simply following the command and teaching in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, which says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Prior to sin, Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. But now they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. God wanted to be with his creation and called, "Where art thou?" But sin separated us from God. Later, when Cain brought a sacrifice, it wasn't accepted, and so he became angry. And God let him know, if you do well, you'll be accepted. But if you don't, sin lies at the door, and it wants to rule over you. When we neglect the gifts that God gives us, we drift away from God. We can become too busy or find a host of other reasons to hide from God. But the Scripture here gives us the fix for that. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. When I first read the word reading, I thought, well, it indicates that we simply are to read the Bible, and that's true. Reading is good. We can self-teach by reading the Word. We can reinforce what we're taught by reading the Word. We can gain insight and revelation when we read the Word. But reading, as it's stated here in this verse, goes beyond that. It's actually referring to a public reading, as in a church service. Is it important to use the Bible during the preaching? Amen. If we want to give attendance to reading, it is. Is it important to be here in church when the reading is happening? It's important if we want to stay close to God. Amen. Exhortation, I thought, was just encouragement. But here, exhortation adds to encouragement. So I could encourage someone by saying, it's going to be okay. Okay, that might be soothing and encouraging. Or I could say, it's going to be okay because Jesus said he would never leave you or forsake you. Amen. That's exhortation. It takes an encouragement and adds the authority of the Word of God to it. And finally, we know what doctrine is. It's biblical, instructional information that can be specifically applied to all areas of our lives. When we give attendance to these things, we stay close to God, and that is the best and safest place to be. If we find ourselves drifting away, it might be time for us to take our own attendance at these things. So I would encourage each one of us to find a place close to God, to listen to the commands and the teaching that comes forth from this pulpit so that God doesn't ever have to ask, "Where art thou?" Amen. Pastor.
Amen. Amen. That's good teaching. Amen. Dr. Fauci is in the news a lot, head of the CDC. At the beginning, he said this virus can't be contracted from one person to another. Masks really didn't work, and that you could from hard surfaces. Well, he's changed his mind on all of those things. It's hard to follow a leader who changes their mind, you know, forbidding to marry, abstaining from meats, you know, contrary to what the Word of God says. I saw a little video clip of him this week throwing out the first pitch for the Washington Nationals, and he threw it, and it went towards first base. Now, I can't trust anybody who can't throw a baseball straight, you know. And while he was on the mound, he was wearing a mask. But then later, they showed him up in the stands without a mask. Now, it's hard to take direction from somebody who changes their mind every time they stand in the pulpit, you see? And we need to be sound in doctrine and stay with it. I read an article by Scott Graham this week. He's our general secretary for the United Pentecostal Church. And the title of the article was, he got it from Jude 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And the title of the message was, "Contending or Pretending?" So we're either contending for this truth, because I'm not changing my mind. Honey, I know now that you're 14, it's not so important anymore. Or, well, I got this incredible job, so church isn't quite as important anymore. You see, contending or pretending, it's all right, it's not important. And we're in a struggle. And struggles are good. The gift that keeps on giving is the devil himself, because we have to contend for the faith and resist the devil. And the Bible says he will have to flee. But the resistance causes us to become stronger spiritually. So it's contending or pretending. Yeah, I'll take that message under advisement. or conform. Because whenever we conform to the image of our God, there is always a reward for us. So, no one can stand in this pulpit and from week to week change the message or change the standards, change the holiness, because God won't be in it. God will not support it. God will not reward it. Amen. So I choose to contend rather than to pretend, because it just makes us stronger. And then God can add to the church such as should be saved. I've seen so many people who have contended for the faith, but then something happens in their life that they pretend that this isn't any important any longer, you know? And we can't do that. Our kids are watching us. They're watching to see if we're really earnestly contending. Or, what time does church get out? I'll pick you up later. You know, glory to God. Brother Dorflinger, thank you. Would you stand? Amen. There's so many outstanding, qualified people in our church. So many teachers, so many who are gifted, but it just didn't happen. They decided they wanted to. Amen. Glory to God. And I'm so glad it's raining. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Would you come? The altar is open.